crucial for us to understand. Now, this is not going to be an easy study. Some of the first stuff will be fairly easy, some kind of areas to cover. We're going to look at, in fact, I put there, in fact, I didn't, in fact, you want to get me one of those sheets there for me with the notes? Thank you. Because I put some stuff here that I didn't put in here. Anyway, this is going to be crucial. We need to know what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, what He does, what His function is, and it's crucial. Crucial. And it'll help us pull all together what we've already studied, and then it'll give us the foundation to move on to more other studies. Galatians is where we're going to head after this. And he says, some things we need to understand here. And this session here is really introduction. We're not going to be getting anything really heavy, I don't think, this morning. Just throwing some scripture at you, some things to challenge your thinking. Give you the purpose of the study that's on there. And a list of subjects that we'll be covering that could expand before we're through. I mean, that's where I've got laid out right now. But I see some areas that I probably need to add to that. But anyway, for far too many Christians today, the Christian life is devoid of the spiritual power that it should have. That God's, what we've seen in this Romans 6 through 8, they've missed it. And when you miss the truth of the Word of God, you miss His power source, then you're really minus God's power. For these Christians who fall into this category, it is simply a matter of, for most of them out there in Christendom, it's doing the best they can to conform to certain expected standards. Think about it. People, what do? They go to church, they do things because, oh, if I don't do this, so-and-so over here is going to be upset. This one's going to be upset. They're not thinking about their relationship with Christ at all. That's not their motivator. What it is for many is what we saw in Romans chapter 7. They're trying to live there. Yes, you're a new creation in Christ. Yes, you have tremendous resources in Christ. But the point of Romans 7, if you remember, is that you've got all these resources, then why try to live under your own power, your own resources, or even worse, under some law performance system, and be doomed to perpetual failure? Now, some are more successful at conforming than others, externally at least. But if they are honest with themselves, there is an awareness that something is missing. Some find comfort in the ideas that, well, you hear this put out. No one is perfect. We all have our weaknesses. I mean, we all have an old sin nature. What do you expect? I'm doing my best, and I'm sure God understands. He knows all about it. Every time I hear that, I want to puke. But anyway, certainly no one is perfect. We're not complete in Christ yet. But by golly, the provision is there for us to honor Him in our life every day. Every day. God does understand. Maybe we are doing our best, but this does not alter the fact that unless we are walking by faith, living out this new life in Christ, given us by God, utilizing those resources that we have in Christ, we're going to miss out on the abundant life Christ offered us when He said, I have come that they might have life and live abundantly. John 10. 10. That abundant life is Christ living within our life in Christ. That takes us right back to where we saw it. I've already read it once this morning. Let's go back again. Galatians 2:20. This is one that you need to be very cognizant with. And we will do an in-depth analysis when we get there. But it says, I have been crucified, have been, past tense, perfect tense. The point I believed in Christ, something happened and it has lasting results. I've been crucified. I've been identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. He's talking about retroactive positional truth there. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. And we also read this morning in our scripture reading, Colossians 3:4, which says, Christ, who is our life, He is our life. See, our best is really not what God is looking for. That's not what He wants. He wants faith in His best, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when coupled with the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, whom God has sent to indwell each one who believes in Christ at the moment they believe, and to empower or enable our life, we can then experience the power of Christ and the ability to do our best. Not in our own strength, but in the strength which God supplies. Colossians 1:29. Paul, talking about his ministry, says, and for this purpose also I labor, sweat, hard work, striving according to His power. They work together. The provision is labor, which it's His power, which mightily works within me. Ephesians 3:20. Just back a few pages. He closes out this chapter. Actually closes out the first three chapters where Paul is dealing with foundational truth. Chapter 4, he switches to application of that truth. But as he closes out this section with one of his great prayers, he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And He has just said, He said, what power? He doesn't define it there. But He just did. Earlier. Back up in verse 16. He's praying here for those believers He's writing to in Ephesus. He says, that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. Build you up in the faith. In fact, we know that's what's in view here. You go to verse 17, so that, next purpose here, that Christ may dwell, be at home in your hearts, in your thinking, in your viewpoint. How? Through faith. Believing that truth, that objective Word of God that we saw this morning in that first hour, that we need to have and understand so that we can be convinced and persuaded by that truth. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded by that truth. Spirit and truth always working together to meet your need and provide for you what you need in that particular situation you find yourself. Because of the reality of the indwelling sin nature, no one can live, you know, the Christian life in their own strength, in their own ability, any more than one could keep the Mosaic law. Couldn't happen. In fact, Paul deals with that in Galatians 3. Verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're trying to live under that law performance system, Mosaic law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is anyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law to perform them. In fact, several places it's mentioned, you violate one, you violated them all. Let's see. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Somebody hasn't clued in the religious crowd yet, but anyway. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. While he was being judged for our place, hanging on that tree, having become a curse for it, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, set the example by what? Faith. Might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through faith. Not works, through faith. Wow. If we could live the Christian life without God's enablement, why do you suppose God would promise the Holy Spirit to indwell the church? And he makes it central. In fact, his first prophecy of this is actually in John chapter 7. John 7, 37. Kind of an interesting section here, verses 37 through 39. It says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, and the feast here that's in view is the feast, it's either referred to as the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, both referring to the same thing. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, and the idea here is he's making an offer. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Well, one of the things that they did towards the end of this feast is a designated person went down to the spring of Gihon and brought back some water that was used in the worship and the observance of the feast thing. And he's using that here to make a point to them. He says, if any man is thirsty, if they're positive, they desire something here, let him come to me and drink. Believe the offer of salvation that he's giving. He who believes in me, in verse 38, he says, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Whoa, what's he talking about? Rivers of living water. How is this? What's he talking about here? Kind of esoteric, you know. Verse 39 explains. It says, but this he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. But not yet, see. Were to receive. Then he explains, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not gone to the cross yet. He had not been raised in that new resurrection body. He had not been seated at the right hand of the Father yet. And in 14:17, just over a few pages, we'll see this context as we get farther down in our study, because this verse here is crucial. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in the context as the helper, the parakletos. And he says, let's just go ahead and read it, the whole context here, because it's pertinent coming up in my first point here I got here closely. He says, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another parakletos, another helper. I've been the helper. He's addressing the disciples here at this point. I've been your helper, but I'm going to give you another one. Another helper, that he may be with you forever. Forever. Always going to, once you acquire that Holy Spirit, he's always going to be there. That's the point. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you, addressing the disciples. And this was the pattern before the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit abided with them, with you. And he's addressing those guys. And the with here is this little preposition, para. That's with. Beside. I had specific function for those believers in that dispensation of Israel and before. Regeneration, John 3:5. Jesus makes that point. You must be born again. Illumination, you see it all through the Psalms and stuff. But the illumination of the Word to them as they studied it, as they heard it taught. But look at the contrast between them and us. And will be in you. See? And he shifts to this little preposition, en, en, which is in. And in. But anyway, inside, within. Change, what I refer to here with this in verse 17 is a change of base of operations for God the Holy Spirit. From beside and with to inside. Inside. Totally with. And he has a very crucial ministry, as we will see as we go through here. If we could live the Christian life and serve the Lord without God's power, through faith, through the Word, why would the Lord Jesus, three things, give the Holy Spirit the title of the Helper, Parakletos, which means, you know, Helper, Comforter, Advocate, Counselor. All of them add up to what? His provision for us of enabling us. And we just saw that in verse 16. He comes back to it down in verse 26. When he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Second thing that we need to consider is he point to the disciples. You think about their inadequacy apart from the Spirit's ministry. And he emphasizes that. See, this is from 13 through 16. You have here in the upper room discourse very crucial information that's being given these disciples, these hardheads, that really weren't paying attention to the degree that they should have been. But you see a change after the day of Pentecost. They woke up. Even that guy with foot and mouth disease, Peter, all the time putting his foot in his mouth. Boy, does he have some strong messages after the day of Pentecost. Things started gelling. Why? What's the difference? God, the Holy Spirit's there. But he covers a lot of that here in this context. But in verses 7 down through for a few here, down through probably 15, he says, let's just look at this real quickly. He says, we see their inadequacy apart from the ministry of the Spirit for their ministry coming up. Says, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. But see, they don't see that. They don't want him to leave. You know, he just told them in chapter 13, I'm going to leave you. Oh, we're going to come. We're going to follow you. No, you can't go where I'm going right now. But you later, but not now. See, it's your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have, verse 12, many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, and he's addressing these guys here, and what he's talking about here is the rest of Scripture that's going to be given through these guys. But anyway. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. No independent ministry here. He speaks what the Father wants him to speak. He shall glorify me. That is crucial to remember. He shall glorify me. His whole ministry, every aspect, every function revolves around that right there, to glorify Christ. Not, you know, his provision for you is to glorify Christ. Everything. For he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. There's also an aspect. He tells them not to attempt any ministry until the coming of the Holy Spirit. First chapter of Acts. He says, just hold your horses. Don't get in a rush. Just wait. You're not prepared yet. Verses 4 through 8. He's about to leave them. About to ascend to the Father. And he says, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because, see, these guys are all Jews, and that's what their thinking was. They're preparing, you know, that's the next thing on their prophetic timeline and their thinking at this point. And he has an interesting answer to them. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power. Now here's the point. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. Samaria. You know what Samaria is, don't you? That's mostly the West Bank. Well, see, there is no Palestine. There was no Palestinian people. That is a myth. That is so much garbage. It's unreal. You know, well, anyway, I go back to history. But, you know, the PLO says, oh, we're there to stop the occupation. That's our purpose. Well, how come the PLO was around a number of years before 67 war when they got those lands? Huh? Yeah. Don't rely on truth, you know, facts. And even to the remotest part of the earth. But where is the power, the enabling for that ministry? God, the Holy Spirit. So wait, be patient. I think, you know, when we look around, don't you? Many Christians seem to try to do what we shouldn't be doing, attempting to live and minister apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So often we tend to run off to do this or that in our own steam because we are so prone to trust in our own resources without an understanding of the person and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We as believers cannot properly function in a Christian life. In fact, I'm not so sure that the doctrine related to the Holy Spirit, His person and ministry, is not just as important to our life as positional truth is. Both are foundational truths. One quote that I've seen thrown out there over the years and reading praise, it crops up here and there. Christianity is not just a way of life, it is a life to live. It is the reproducing of Christ in one's life that is lived by faith, just as we saw and read
in Galatians 2:20.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself, or delivered himself up for me. And the one we saw earlier this morning, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. It is God the Holy Spirit who is instrumental in reproducing the character of Christ in our life, this life, His life in us as a believer. Now, this has and as we've seen in our study, Paul emphasizes often a positive and a negative aspect. And we think about the positive side of things. If you go back to Romans 8:4, very important verse in the flow here. In verse 2, it emphasized the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That He set us free from the law of sin and of death. But one of the purposes here, she's in verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The NIV, interestingly, translates this, actually closer to the original sense-wise, says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Talking about here a positive righteousness being lived out in our life, as we saw. The righteous requirement of the law. Not fulfilling the law, not keeping the law, not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not talking about that at all. The positive righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus Christ being produced in the life of the believer who is responding to His ministry in the life, His empowering, His influence, His enabling. So many that you read will use control related to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's control. I personally have a problem with that because if you're really looking at control, how could you ever choose to sin or do anything? I mean, what's the level of control? Okay? I mean, it's kind of dubious the way it's used, I think. But anyway, just my own personal idiosyncrasy, if you will. But what's the important? What do we need to examine in our thinking and in our life related to the Holy Spirit? Is He quenched or is He grieved? Fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5:22-23, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, he says. These are all attitudes. Attitudes that should be in your thinking, your viewpoint, because, and if they are, they're going to motivate right actions. So you get to the right thinking, right attitudes, right objectives. The next thing you know, the activities of life are going in the right direction. Responsive to what? Ministry of the Holy Spirit, His enabling. And then we saw Paul often, he jumps to the negative side. And he did down in verse 13, if you recall. For if you are living according to the flesh, as it's translated, you must die. For if, first class condition, he assumes here for the statement of his argument that they are living according to the flesh, he says that you must die. You are about to die. There's consequences for living according to the flesh on a consistent basis. But if by the Spirit, if what? If you're living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. See, this kind of flows over to the negative side in a way. The deeds, the sins of the body are put off. Put off. We face tests, pressures. We face temptations, whatever. And we have to make a choice to respond to the Word, the Holy Spirit's illuminating of that Word. But see, the thing is, don't go there and say, well, it's just by the power of choice I can do this. No. It's your choice of the Word being illuminated by the Holy Spirit, giving you what? Discernment. See, choices are never made in a vacuum. Never in a vacuum. Then you have that very emphatic statement in Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Really, this is the normal Christian life right there, walking by the Spirit. Intricately involved in producing the character of Christ from both the negative, putting the deeds of the flesh, putting all those things off and not choosing to present, as we saw back in chapter 6, presenting your members of your body to what? To unrighteousness. Not choosing to respond to the enticing solicitation of that sin nature. And to the positive, putting on those godly characteristics, the virtues, Galatians 5, 22-23, and then many other passages that talk about the various things. Ephesians 4, from about verse 24 on to chapter 5, about 5 or 6, goes back and forth between. Don't think this, go this direction. Update your thinking from this to this. I mean, all kinds of characteristics there. All fall into the same aspect here as here. Putting on these godly characteristics. All of this, intricately involved with this, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the growth process of our life as believers. The necessity of our having a proper understanding of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is intensified by such passages as Galatians 4:19, where Paul prayed, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Christ is formed in you. Interesting passage. Included in the idea behind the Greek word here, morpho'o, morpho'o, that's the word for formed here, is the concept of giving outward expression of the inward character, the real you, I mean real character. The form that he's talking about here means, specifically when you go back and analyze this word and what it's how it's used, the form refers to that essential form, the essential character, rather than some external stuff. Okay? The outward shape, if you will. External stuff. The idea, therefore, in a context here, is real Christ-like character. Christ be formed in you. See, and it flows from getting His thinking, His viewpoint, His attitudes, His objectives, in becoming ours. So Paul is praying for Christ to be outwardly expressed in the life of the believer, and that outward expression is going to flow from the inner reality and power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word in you. Mere external conformity, going through the motions, is not the goal or objective I mean, you can impress people with going through the motions big time. But that's not what's in view here. The verb is also, this morpho'o, is passive, which means the subject receives the action rather than produces the action. Christ formed in one's life is not something the Christian can do, nor is it something that Christ does, you know, himself. You know, you got to be careful of this passive idea. Just sit back, prop up, and he does it all, say. Christ does not manifest himself in the life of the Christian apart from the word being lived out. What we see in Ephesians 3:17 is he is at home in us. How? Through faith in the word. The ministry of manifesting the life of Christ in a believer has been given to God the Holy Spirit. And that fact is borne out in numbers of passages. We read 16:14. It says, "He shall glorify me, for he," and the "me" here is, of course, Christ speaking here, "for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you." My thinking, my viewpoint. We have, Paul says, and 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ here in the Word. Be careful. Be cautious about anybody that starts running down, depreciating the Word of God, and then turning around and say they're a grace ministry. They don't compute. Everything the Holy Spirit does, I've mentioned it before, but is to glorify. Not you, not me, and especially not even himself, which is a big surprise to the holy rollers, because they're always trying to promote the Holy Spirit. Separate entity, something, you know, special. I mean, he is special, but yet everything he does is for a purpose, to honor Jesus Christ, honor the Son. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, beginning. Paul, again, one of his great prayers here is beginning in verse 15, says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." Spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. I pray that the eyes, verse 18, of your heart, your mind, may be enlightened, so that you may know, have some settled convictions, what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, in you, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us, who believe, operating in us, that's available to us in those who believe. These, the hope, the riches, the power, are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And out of that power, the level of that power, he draws a picture here. He says, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Resurrection power is what is in view here. But the Spirit, back up in verse 17, the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Wisdom, revelation, in the knowledge of Him. Spirit here is rightly a small s. Although the Holy Spirit is referred to in a context as the Spirit, and in other places as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Isaiah 11:2 is a point in case, you know, and is an example. The use here is the manifestation of the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer, not the Spirit Himself. Maybe I could illustrate it maybe this way. I'm a always been fascinated with cars, machines, racing machines and stuff ever since I had used to have Indy Roadsters on my car, or on my wall as a kid. And always been fascinated by the sprint cars and racing. But you go back to a car, and speaking of cars, I went around and around with mine for a couple of days this week. But well, they get old, you know, like some other people, or like me. And once in a while, they need a little help. And I was going, we were downtown, was it Thursday, I guess. And I went to stop at a light, and I'm like, I had just come from having that service at the super duper quickie Valvoline place there. And a few blocks down, I pump the brakes and go, and it goes to the floor. You know, pump a few times. Oh, it stopped finally. With a red light coming on, brakes. I says, oh, not good, not good. So I nursed it up, stopped up at Les and Bunny's for a few minutes and dropped off some stuff. And then I see I had a puddle down there by the front right wheel. So I says, not good. And headed home. Put it in the garage, jacked it up, and sure enough, I mean, it was all over the place. That hose had just give up the goat. I mean, it flopped back and forth and was cracked enough times it finally goes, you know. So I says, oh, boy. So went up to the store, got me, because we got a nice auto parts right on the end of the street, just a couple blocks. So I went down there and got that piece of cake. He says, I got one for $20 and I got one for $28. Which do you want? I says, well, whatever. What's going to work? So he went back and looked. He says, well, computer says I got a $20 job, but I don't have but a $28 job. I says, oh, that's no big deal. So he says, if that one was bad, you'll be back for the other one before you're through. I hadn't looked at it yet. So I get it. That was a pain to get that thing off. It had been on there since that thing was built in 1990, you know, that van. And where it goes to the caliber, piece of cake. But connecting to the hard line at the other end, it didn't want to come off. I mean, I tried everything. I just finally left it for a few hours, come back. I finally got it. But anyway, so I got that one done, and so I jacked up the other side and took the wheel off, and it was just as bad. It just hadn't gone through yet, but it was cracked. I could see the inner lining. Two places. She says, you're right. So I went back up and got the other one. So I went to change the other side. And that one gave me even more trouble. I'm too old for that. I've got muscles I forgot I had. But anyway, that's all right. Got it done, though. Which amazed me after all this time. I used to do that stuff all the time, but haven't done it in years. I really don't have the tools anymore to do all that kind of stuff. But going back to cars, that's how I got started. Anyway, we're kind of like an automobile. You never probably thought of yourself as an automobile. So if you're going to be an automobile, you pick. You know, we had a pilot that, back in the 60s, they had one of those XKE Jags. Boy, that was a pretty deal. That was nice. He had one. His wife had another one. That was pretty nice. His and hers, you know. Me, I like those Ferraris, but anyway. But we're kind of like an automobile. Whether new and beautiful or old and not so pretty. Kind of rusted. You see, my problem with the van this week is I finally washed it on Monday. First time all winter. Then it started falling apart. See? I should not have washed it. Yeah, right. either way, the automobile, whether it's a pretty or new or old and dilapidated, the automobile has to have certain essential equipment to run. You know, you've got to have an engine that works, a transmission to get that power back down the drive shaft to the rear wheels. Of course, on that engine, you're going to have either a carburetor, most of those are gone now, it's all fuel injection. You got to have some wheels, hopefully, some tires that are not showing through the tread and all this kind of stuff. But what do? If you had that most beautiful car, or you can go out there and look at Gus's beautiful little vet sitting out there, and if it didn't have any gasoline in the gas tank, no spark, no battery for the ignition to give you some juice for the ignition, is that car going to function? I mean, it's beautiful. Sit there. I mean, it's sit there all day. It ain't going to do anything for you. See? You need that gasoline. You need that spark to ignite that gasoline in that cylinder so that you get some power. All of the equipment's there, but it's useless unless there's fuel and ignition to bring about the internal combustion. We will discover in our study here that the combination of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word provides that combustion power for the believer. The Holy Spirit is always there from the very moment that you believed in Christ. He's in us, remember? But the question is this. Is He always empowering your life? That's the question. You know? Is He being quenched or grieved? You've got to ask that. You've got to answer that. See, is there something in your life that shuts off the ignition, the fellowship? In Romans 6, Paul points to the tremendous spiritual resources, and we've seen in our study of this whole context, that flows to us from our position in Christ, which provides the basis for our newness of life, our being alive to God in Christ. But in chapter 7, remember, he taught us that our new position, though absolutely necessary for spiritual transformation, is powerless by itself. Being a new creation in Christ by itself is ineffective to live the life that God desires us to live. We need the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we noted, as he got to in chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. So that we can utilize all these new resources that are ours in this new position in Christ as new creation Christians. However, we need to understand that every believer has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and has both the resources and the power available for the abundant life that we noted in that the Savior promised in John 10:10. Our problem is not with the resources. It's not with the availability of those resources. All those grace provisions that are ours. Our problem is in learning what is ours and then choosing to utilize those. And that all involves setting the priorities in our life. One of the great needs that every believer has is to understand the importance of the identification truths of Romans 6 through 8 and how it relates to our daily life. And to learn how to ensure that those truths and some of the related biblical imperatives, like Ephesians 5:18, be filled, and it says with the Spirit, but we're going to find that it's by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, to walk by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:7, to walk by faith. How do they all fit together? How are they all come together to provide for what you need? Where is the biblical emphasis? What's the focus of the Word with all these things? Well, that's what we're going to try to discover as we go through this study. For some of these, especially the one to be filled with or by the Spirit, will not be so easy. We'll spend some time dealing with some of the issues related to that passage and the different interpretations and that are taken about that. It's not easy because, in the first place, Scripture does not give us a simple definition of how to be filled. And it's not learned by a casual reading of the New Testament either. In the second place, there are all kinds of erroneous concepts floating around out there among so-called Christian circles today as to what these phrases really mean. And I say, you know, out to Christian circles, out there in Christendom, which includes both believers and the wheat and the tares, you know, the unbelievers too, mixing in the church at large. Some teach a spirituality by works or legalism, law performance spirituality. This was a problem in Galatia. Others teach a relative concept of filling. You know, some are more filled than others. Of course, some of us look like it, but, you know, that's another issue. They treat the Spirit as a substance that you get a little of at a time. But we're going to find out when we get there and break down that Ephesians 5:18, it's not the Holy Spirit who is the content of filling at all. He's the agent of the filling. And that's the only way you can go with the Greek text. But that blows too many people out of their, wait a minute, out of their lethargy, sloppy thinking. Many fail to distinguish and understand that there's a difference. There are distinctions between indwelling, sealing, baptizing, being filled with all these different ministries of the Spirit. If we're talking about the filling of the Spirit, if it is by the Spirit, then what is the, you know, and He's not the content, then what is it that the believer is being filled with? Well, Paul doesn't say there, does he? In Ephesians 5:18. He expects his audience to know that. And how are they going to know that? From what he's already covered in Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and up to that point. And we'll see, there are some clues there. Some very clear ones, I believe. Some of the more common distortions that you might hear, especially if you have charismatic friends, you often hear people pray for a special anointing. That's wrong. Hymns are sung such as, "Come, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove," or "Fill Me Now." Such hymns do not reflect sound theology in relation to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit at all. In the second verse of one hymn, the writer says, "Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how, but I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, O come, and fill me now." You know, we just sing right through songs sometimes and never even pay attention to what it's really saying. Certainly the writer of this old hymn was expressing our need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His influence, but his wording is inaccurate, misleading, because it fails to distinguish the difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling by the Spirit. Same applies to the chorus, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." The Spirit, as we will discover in our study in detail later, is not a substance which comes to fill us, but a person who has come to indwell us when we trusted in Christ, and through growth to fill us with Christ. Remember that. Indeed, one of the proofs of salvation is the presence of the Spirit. Remember Romans 8, 9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Clear statement. You have the Holy Spirit, you're in Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're an unbeliever on your way to an eternity in the lake of fire. Eternal judgment. A couple of things here just in closing. The purpose or objective I put down here of the study, to define and clarify just who the Holy Spirit is and what it is that He does. And He's crucial, absolutely crucial, as you should have already picked out. Secondly, to understand the unique age in which we live, and it's not the age of the Holy Spirit, it's the age of Christ, if you're going to have a person that's in view. Age of Christ, not the Holy Spirit. Most dispensationalists refer to it as the age of the church, but really it is. The church age is the age of Christ in many ways, because He is the one that's to be the center, the focus, and to be glorified and honored in every aspect. But anyway, third thing, to define and clarify terms used of the Holy Spirit, such as anointing, indwelling, filling, sealing, all these different things. That we need to understand. These things have really tremendous impact and become part of what we saw this morning in the first hour. I have been persuaded. The more we know of what it says, the more we can really say with Paul, is, I have been persuaded, convinced of what is ours in Christ, and by golly, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Love of Christ. Okay? And the fourth thing, to demonstrate from Scripture what it means to be empowered for the Christian life. What is His enabling? What's He doing? What's His objective in the life of the believer? And so, if you look down that list of things that we're going to study, personality of the Holy Spirit will be the first thing. He is a person. We need to establish that. Do we see the characteristics of a person being reflected as referring to Him? Then we'll go back and analyze. He is, in fact, God. He is deity. And all the essence and character that we see of God are used and referred to Him likewise. We'll look at some things related to the promise of the Spirit as God's special provision. We saw the Paracletus aspect in John 14. His primary ministry and purpose of the Spirit, the ministries of the Spirit, what the Spirit is to the believers in His indwelling. We're going to look at the ongoing controversy concerning the Holy Spirit's active ministry in the life of a believer, because there is a lot of controversy out there in Christendom being taught so many different things. What does Scripture say? Also, I'm going to analyze and dissect the emphasis on the filling of the Spirit, where that all fits. We'll dissect Ephesians 5:18. All the different facets relating to the filling of the Spirit. But we've got to go back to the Greek New Testament to pull out some things from that to make sure we understand what's in view. And then we'll draw some conclusions. What is the New Testament basis of developing maturity and its relationship to God, the Holy Spirit? And that's where we're headed. This is going to be an ambitious few weeks. I don't know how many lessons it'll take, but whatever, it's going to be a few. But are we in a real hurry? We need to know what it says. Be willing to believe what it says. But you've got to be convinced that that's what it's saying. It's not just what I'm saying, but that's what the Word of God is saying. And that's what's important. And I think we'll get there. And I'm sure there'll be questions. You got questions? Ask me. Bring it up. And maybe I've done a lousy job that day or whatever. and need to go back and come at it from another direction, whatever. And no problem. But we need to focus on this. We need to get these things down, these basic truths. Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity that you've accorded us today to open your eternal word of truth, to be responsive to the message of grace that's here, recognizing that in that message of truth, there is great power when it's believed and applied in our life. We're so thankful for all that we have in Christ, for that awesome salvation that you've provided us through his work on a cross, his finished work, where he died so that we might have life, so that we could be new creation Christians by believing in him, placing our faith and trust in him and him alone for our relationship with you, for our standing before you. And we just thank you for what you have provided for us. And we just pray that as we continue through these studies, that you'll challenge each of us, encourage us, and that you'll provide for us what we need individually and then corporately here as a local assembly as we seek to do your will, be responsive to your word, and have an impact in this area for Jesus Christ. May everything that we do here as a church and as individuals as we live our lives, may everything we do be done to the praise of his glory and to bring honor and glory to our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.